Psalm 84, for the director of music, according to the Gittith of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you.
Tim Costello, who's the CEO of World Vision Australia, was at the 2010 AFL Grand Final to watch his beloved St Kilda play Collingwood. For those of you who are AFL fans, you may remember the game ended in a draw, which meant a Grand Final replay the following Saturday. Well, after the game, as Costello was kind of heading out with the rest of the crowd, he saw a Collingwood fan crying. So he asked this guy, mate, why are you so upset? I mean, your team didn't lose. The guy said, look, it's not the result that's upset me. It's just that my sister is getting married next Saturday. And I have to tell her I won't be able to make it. Woody Allen once said, the heart wants what the heart wants. What this fan's heart longed for was to see his beloved team win a grand final, even if it meant missing his sister's wedding. Can you relate to that kind of desire? Can you relate to that kind of longing? That kind of longing, a longing that is prepared to sacrifice everything to go after what the heart wants, is what is on show here in Psalm 84. And what is it that the psalmist longs for? The psalmist longs for Yahweh. But what does it look like to long for Yahweh? Well, it looks like the psalmist longing to live in God's presence, in God's place, together with God's people on pilgrimage, praying for God's rule. Let me say that again. Longing for Yahweh in Psalm 84 looks like longing to live in God's presence, in God's place, together with God's people on pilgrimage, praying for God's rule. Well, the psalm can be broken up into three sections. Firstly, longing for God's presence means longing for God's place in verses 1 to 4. Secondly, longing for God's presence means longing for pilgrimage in verses 5 to 7. And thirdly, longing for God's presence means longing for God's rule in verses 8 to 12. Well, let's begin with the first section in verses 1 to 4. Longing for God's presence means longing for God's place. Psalm 84 was used by pilgrims on their way to worship at the Jerusalem temple. The psalmist begins with a statement about God's place. Look at verse 1 with me. He declares, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Now, what's so lovely about the temple? Well, my father lived in Cyprus till his late 20s. So for Dad, Cyprus was always home. He constantly talked about it. He loved telling us as kids how watermelons in Cyprus are so much juicier than the ones here, how the figs are so much tastier, and the countryside, it is so much more beautiful than here in Australia. Now, like lots of migrants with fond memories of the old country, Dad thought life in Cyprus is the absolute best. I remember when Dad decided to take a trip to the old country where he was there for a few months. And when he came back, he said to us, when he got off the plane in Sydney, he felt like falling to his knees and kissing the tarmac. He was so happy to be home. I thought to myself, have the watermelons and the figs deteriorated? Were his memories of the Cypriot landscape pretty dodgy? It wasn't as good as he thought it was? No. It's because he realised what was lovely about Australia was his family. The family he loves. And that's what the psalmist means for God's dwelling place to be lovely. It's who's there that makes the place. It's God's presence that makes it lovely. That's made plain in verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Verse 2 is saying, to long for the courts of Yahweh is to long for God himself. Notice the psalmist connects longing for God's presence to longing for God's place. Friends, what's on view here is that the spiritual life is not a disembodied life. We enjoy relationship with God in an embodied way, in a specific place. Notice the psalmist's soul pines for God's place. He longs to be at the temple. Now, what does that mean for us, this side of the cross? It actually means longing to be at church. Look at Ephesians 2:22. Let me just read that to you. Paul says about this new humanity that Christ has redeemed. He says, "And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, doesn't that smack a little of being religious, tying down God's presence to a particular location? Well, John Calvin, commenting on Psalm 84, didn't think so. He said, "Those are sadly deficient in understanding who carelessly neglect God's instituted worship, as if they were able to mount up to heaven by their own unaided efforts." God's church gathered in Jesus' name, in the communion, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit for worship, is where God is present corporately to his people. So do you long to be at church? Let me tell you, when I was a pastor, I looked forward to church every Sunday. I'd be up early on a Sunday morning, going out for my walk for about an hour where I'd walk and pray, and I'd be praying specifically for church. I'd be praying for the congregation. I'd be praying for people who don't know Jesus to hear the gospel. I'd be praying for the preaching of the word. But in the last 2 years, since leaving pastoral ministry, it's been different. I don't pray the church on Sunday morning like I used to. I don't look forward to it like I once did. I guess I'm not the pastor anymore. And hey, I'm at SMBC these days. I get to hear 3 sermons a week, enjoy Christian fellowship on tap, and pray regularly and open my Bible all the time. And I hear myself thinking sometimes, I don't really need church. Friends, do you struggle to long to be at church? Or even worse, have you begun to occasionally cut church? Maybe it is because church is pretty ordinary. The preaching's uninspiring. People aren't friendly. The singing's pretty boring. The reality is, however ordinary your church is, and let me tell you, most churches are ordinary. God created the church in Jesus Christ, and he lives in it by his Spirit. That means your longing for God can be measured by your longing for church. Because longing for God's presence in Psalm 84 is connected to longing for God's place. That means I've got some repenting to do. What about you? Well, the psalmist emphasizes the spiritual life is an embodied life when he says his heart and his flesh cry out for God. Notice worship of God is located in both a physical place and a physical body. At church, we touch. A firm handshake. A warm hug. A hard pew. We smell the waft of brewed coffee. Instant coffee. The body odour of a fellow saint. We hear crying babies. Kids laughing. Tuneless voices loudly praising God. We see stained glass windows, anxious faces. We taste stale pieces of bread and cheap grape juice as symbols of the Lord's body and blood. You see, friends, church is not a wonderful ideal. It's a messy, embodied, sensory, person-to-person reality. But it's much easier to love the idea of church than church itself. So much easier to listen to sermons than the people you worship with. So much easier to talk about grace at Bible study than to forgive a brother or sister at church who's hurt you. Let me suggest to you that you might do this the next time you're at church. I try to do this on a kind of semi-regular basis. Just kind of take a moment to look around the room. Look at those brothers and sisters, see their faces, and just say to yourself, this here is God's church. And this is where God is present. Now, God's temple isn't just for God's people only. Creation itself longs for the safety and security God's presence brings. Look at verse 3. That beautiful verse. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Well, the psalmist then expresses the first of three blessings in this psalm in verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The psalmist pauses to reflect on how God's favour rests on those who long for God's presence in God's place and respond by praising him. What the psalmist is talking about here is worship. You see, friends, the primary goal of gathering together as God's church is worship. Mission flows out of worship. Ministry flows out of worship. Worship is to long for God, for God's own sake. It's to go after God to get God himself instead of getting from God. To go after God to get God himself instead of going after God to get something from him begins with praise, which naturally ends with praise because worship is what you and I have been created and saved for. Now, I find this really challenging. To go after God to get God himself rather than what God can do for me, what God can give me. I see that reflected in my prayer life. I often begin prayer with my needs or even the needs of others. Let me say, I think I ask God for pretty good things. It's just that I often don't pray past them. And I'm also scared that if I simply go after God to get God himself, I won't get down to the real business, the really important stuff of the Christian life, which is doing ministry. So let me suggest to you, if you're not in the habit of beginning your prayers with praise, start doing it so that you might begin where you ultimately want to end. Eugene Peterson says, the end of prayer is praise. All prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. Any prayer, no matter how desperate its origin, no matter how angry and fearful the experiences it traverses, ends up in praise. Well, the next section begins the way the last one did, with a blessing. Look at verse 5 with me. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. What we see here in this section is longing for God means longing for pilgrimage. Because the temple was the place that represented God's presence, longing for God takes the form of pilgrimage. Now let's be clear here. Pilgrimage is a movement toward God. But it's not initiated by the pilgrim. It's not a reaching out to somehow find God. It's simply a response to the God who has already moved toward us. See, Yahweh had called Israel into being. He had saved them. Yahweh had entered into a covenant with them. And then he had made his dwelling place among Israel. Pilgrimage is simply Israel's response to God's call to be his people. They are moving toward the God who has already moved toward them, who is already living among them. And isn't that the case under the new covenant? The gospel tells us that God has already moved toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14 puts it so beautifully, doesn't it? The Word became flesh, became one of us, and made his dwelling among us. Pilgrimage is the Christian's response to God's call of salvation. The New Testament uses the same word picture of walking. In the Gospels, it's discipleship. It's walking, following Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. In the epistles, Ephesians 4 verse 1 literally says, I urge you to walk worthy. The NIV basically says to live a life worthy, but the Greek word is walk, to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. It's pilgrimage. Israelites went on pilgrimage yearly to Jerusalem. It was a ritual. Pilgrimage symbolized a life centered upon and directed by Yahweh. Like pilgrimage, discipleship, following Jesus, isn't a one-off event. It's a long walk in the same direction. It's a long obedience in the same direction. So friends, like the yearly trek to Jerusalem, every visit that you make to a church is, in a profound sense, a pilgrimage. Now I want to make two observations about pilgrimage as Christians. Firstly, just the importance of ritual. I was reminded of this by my women's pastor, Lynette. When Lynette began working with us down at New Life Presbyterian Church, she had this funny habit. At around 10:30 every day, she'd go off and make a cup of coffee and say, Mark, do you want a cup of coffee? I wasn't used to taking a morning tea break. And off she'd go. I just thought, well, this is a bit weird. This is a bit strange. Maybe she just likes a cup of coffee. Maybe this is a bit of a hangover from her nursing days. You know, hospitals are pretty regimented places. But after I began at SMBC, where morning tea is served without fail at 10:40 every day, I now get it. That's why Stuart said, you know, wherever you find an SMBC graduate in the world, morning tea will be ritually observed. Isn't that how church ought to be for us? Where it just becomes second nature. It's that muscle memory kind of thing. Because going to church is part of pilgrimage. Notice too from the psalm, the ritual of pilgrimage promotes longing. Look at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. The valley of Baca represents a desert, which is how pilgrimage sometimes feels. But persistence in pilgrimage brings refreshment and strength as we long for God. Look at verse 7. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Well, when our third daughter died, Nicola, the last thing Catherine and I felt like doing was going to church. I remember during that time when we were going to church and there was one service where we sang the Rob Smith song, One Step Away from Glory. And a couple of lines go, we're one step away from glory, one step away from seeing our Lord. I remember singing those lines and Catherine turned around to me and she said, Mark, I hate that song. I really hate it, because she wanted Nikki to be with us. Man, at that time, church was really hard. It was painful. But we kept showing up because persistence in pilgrimage finally brings refreshment and strength from the Lord. The second observation to make about the ritual of pilgrimage is, friends, we are in this together. It ain't just a God and me thing. It's God and us. Look at the text, verse 6. They pass through. They make it. Verse 7. They go. You can't do the Christian life alone. And the lovely thing is, God doesn't expect you to fly solo. Now, a solo Christian is really an oxymoron. Really, it's like calling a church New Life Presbyterian. Yeah. Well, after Nikki's death, what helped us to emerge out of that dark place with our faith intact was our church family. A church family who loved us by making us meals, minding our kids. They cried with us. They listened to us. And they prayed with us and for us. Friends, the ritual of church going reminds you and me that pilgrimage isn't a solo act. We're in this together because you just can't do it alone. Well, so far we've seen the psalmist longs to live in God's presence, in God's place, together with God's people on pilgrimage. And in this final section in verses 8 to 12, he makes his one and only request in verses 8 and 9. Look at verses 8 and 9 with me. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. The psalmist here prays for Israel's king. Hey, you've got to be wondering, why interrupt a psalm, a wonderful psalm about longing for God and his presence, with this request? What's the king got to do with longing for God's presence? Well, the king, as God's anointed, represents God's rule. And you can't have God's presence without having God's rule. That there's a link between God's presence and God's rule is demonstrated in verse 10, which should actually begin with the word for. That's not in the NIV. Just like verse 11 does. Let me read verse 10 with the for. For, following on from verse 9, for better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This shows that God's rule that comes in the person of Israel's king is linked to the blessing that comes from God's presence among his people. And the blessing is spelled out for us in verse 11. Look at that with me. For, there it is again, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, I wondered if you noticed that just as Israel's king is referred to as God's shield in verse 9, Yahweh is called a shield in verse 11. So you can't have God's presence without God's rule. This was just as much Israel's experience for bad as it was for good. What I mean is, when Israel rejects God's good rule, they end up banished from God's presence. Because you can't have God's presence without God's rule. Because God's goal for his creation is for God's people to live in his presence, in his place, under his loving rule. So that means God's king is central to God's goal for creation. That's why God sent his one and only Son. When God finally shows up in the person of Jesus Christ to live among us, he comes as God's anointed king, Israel's promised Messiah, to bring in the kingdom of God. We see that in Mark chapter 1. Let me read from verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. You can't have God's presence without God's rule. And you can't have God's rule. You cannot have God's kingdom without God's king. So to long for God's presence is to pray for God's rule. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So why pray for God's rule? Why would you choose Christ as your king? Why submit your life to King Jesus? Well, during the communist rule in Russia, secret agents, KGB agents, were sent to spy on churches on Sunday mornings. One agent couldn't believe it when he saw the deep devotion of an elderly Russian woman who approached a wooden carving of Jesus on the cross and kissing the feet of the wooden Jesus. So this agent asked her, "Babushka, grandmother, are you also prepared to kiss the feet of the beloved General Secretary of the great Communist Party?" This elderly lady replied, "Why, of course, but only if you crucify him first." Verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless." Friends, the reason to pray for God's rule, the reason to choose Christ as your king, the reason to submit your lives to him, is that the cross is proof that there is no good thing that God will withhold from his people. That's why we can pray along with the psalmist, verse 12, look at it with me, "Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you." So let me finish by asking you, have you placed your trust in Jesus as your king? You know, we're Aussies, aren't we? And Aussies are pretty suspicious of authority figures. And it's good to be suspicious. It's helpful. Because too many kings, too many authority figures abuse power and just use people to get their own way. But that, like that babushka realized, Jesus is not like any other king. He's the crucified king who exercises his power to lay down his life for you and loves you so much that he wants to share his kingdom with you. He calls us to reign with him, alongside him, in his kingdom. He gave himself for for you so that you can live with God's people in his presence, in his place, under his loving rule. Friends, is that what your heart longs for? Will you entrust yourself to Jesus as your King? Let me pray. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Heavenly Father, we pray that having heard the good news from your word this day of your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who brings about your rule, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would impress the love of Christ upon our hearts in such a way that we may be able to declare how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty, and that our hearts may long for you, long to gather with your people, long to be engaged together with your people in pilgrimage, and that we may pray for your rule as the gospel is preached, and through the preaching of the gospel, as men and women are invited into the kingdom, all things are being brought under the feet of King Jesus. Help us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for Christ Jesus' sake.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God